Thank you for worshiping this morning. Hey, you have your Bibles with you this morning? I invite you to follow along with me in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew in the 7th chapter. Today, we're going to kind of close out the greatest sermon ever preached. Not because of me, but because of the fact that it's Christ who preached this. Amen? I was reminded this morning, and we'll see this even next week. Next week's Palm Sunday, you remember Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on the donkey. And Adrian Rogers said this about preachers. He said, if you ever notice, when Jesus rode in on the donkey, nobody paid much attention to the donkey. Everybody noticed Jesus, right? And we as preachers, we ought to be like those donkeys. Everybody ought to notice Jesus and not us, right? And so listen, the sermon is great, not because of me, but because it's Christ who preaches and gives us this word. Several years ago, there was a young couple or a couple that was getting ready for retirement, and they had always dreamed of building their dream home, oceanfront property in Florida. Anybody ever had that dream? You know, you want to build that dream house on the ocean and sandy beach, and you watch the sunsets and all those kind of things, and just, you know, live life easy, right? Well, they had finally come to the realization where they could accomplish that. And so they bought a lot, and they hired a contractor to build the house for them, and they were in Missouri. They didn't want to see anything. They wanted to wait till it was all done, and they were just going to drive there and drive up to the house and see their new mansion there, right? And so, as it would be, they drove down to Florida when the time came. They drove up to their lot, and there was no house there. The contractor had, in fact, built the house on the wrong lot. Now, I know, when I read that story, I'm like you. I thought, what idiot did that? Right? It's exactly what I thought. And yet, this morning, we need to realize there's a lot of folks who are building, and you're building on the wrong lot. Jesus closes this sermon out with a very vivid illustration to make his point. You see, he tells us about these two houses that are being built. And in building your life, we need to make sure that we construct it on the right lot, and that lot being Jesus Christ. So he says here in verse 24, says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is the end of the sermon. He's preached everything. What do we do with all this that Jesus has taught us? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it failed. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus closes this sermon. He gives this great illustration, this comparison of these two houses. It's really two builders, two houses, two foundations, and two outcomes. And he closes this out, and he talks about the fact that there's these decisions that we have to make. How we're going to build the house, where we're going to build the house, what materials we're going to use. And he also points to the fact that there's going to be some storms that come along. Now, in Mississippi, we know a little bit about storms, right? I'm living south of here, closer to the coast. I've experienced Katrina and several other hurricanes, and I've seen the devastation of that. But we've also seen the storms in our lives, right? Some have weathered those storms better than others, based on the foundation. Now, it's interesting, when we think about this, Jesus is telling them the story. It's very vivid, and they have a clear understanding of what he's talking about. The reason that they understand this story so much is Palestine is to a considerable extent a land of hills and mountains, very rocky. And so when storms would come, when it would rain, those valleys and those streams would overflow. And it would rush through the villages. And oftentimes there were homes that were just simply swept off. And there was nothing to ever show that there was a house there. They understood there's rocks that were available there. And if they built their houses on these rocks, they could withstand those storms. You go down in South Mississippi and you look where Katrina came through, those houses that were built on concrete foundations, built on piers that were up off the ground, several of those survived. Those that were built flat on the ground, there's nothing there anymore. And so they understood this picture story, if you will. And so let's kind of wrap our minds around that this morning. Let's bring this to a close this morning. Let's think about this story that Jesus tells us. And we're responsible. He says, therefore, whoever, that is everyone who hears this, is going to make a decision. Everyone in this room, everyone listening on the radio, everyone that's watching on live stream this morning, you're going to make a decision. What are you going to do with what Jesus has told you now? And so let's consider. Consider, first of all, the two builders. This picture is not of two men deliberately selecting foundations. But in contrast, one who carefully chooses and prepares his foundation with the one who builds kind of in a haphazard way. This is kind of taught later. Luke points it out better in Luke chapter 6 in verse 48. You'll look there in that passage this morning, or I think we have it on the screen. Do we have that, Martha?
No.
We don't have Luke chapter 6. Well, let me share this with you. Luke chapter 6 in verse 48, he says this. Good thing the preacher's got his Bible, right? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. You see, it's not just something that we do haphazardly. It's not just by happenstance that we build on this foundation. It is that we as builders make a conscious decision that we are going to build on the right foundation. He likens these two men, one as being wise and one as being foolish. That is that a wise man, a prudent man, a man of sense, a man of understanding, a man of good judgment is a person who considers carefully what he was going to do. Now, I know guys here that are master craftsmen, they're builders, they know how to work with their hands and build things, make things, all those kind of things. I'm one of those guys that tries, and I get about halfway through it and I think, you know, if I had done this, this, and this first, I probably wouldn't be where I'm at now. Anybody? Come on now. I'm not the only knucklehead in here, right? We all get there sometimes, right? Listen, it doesn't matter. I mean, when we try to build things and do things, there's always those moments we get and we go, should have read the instructions. Should have started at the foundation first, right? Well, this wise man is one who takes these things into consideration. And it's even more importantly in our spiritual building. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 10 says this, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, notice, the deep things of God. If you want to know the deep things of God, if you want to know those things where you can really build your foundation, you have to search those things out. You have to ask God to give you wisdom and discernment in those things. But the Bible says if we ask and seek and not, He'll give us those things, right? He'll give us those things. And so it's something that we have to do with diligence. Notice what it says in Psalms 92 in verse 5. Psalms 92 verse 5 says, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. And he says in verse 6, a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. So there's a very distinct difference in the wise man who builds and the foolish man who builds. The wise builder is one who thinks about the deep things of God. The wise man is the one who bases his life on the deep principles of God. The foolish man, this is interesting. This word foolish is actually in the Greek the word moros. It's the word we get in English, morons. You're a moron if you build a house on sand. You're not very wise. You're foolish. You lack understanding. Now, both build houses. Okay? Both build houses. What Jesus is pointing out here is both make a religious profession. Both men are religious in their works. The problem is one is wise and one is foolish. One built the hard way and one builds the easy way. One is superficial and one is sacrificial. One is in a hurry and the other is built on the holiness of God. And so when we build, we want to be wise builders. Amen? And so they build two houses, it says. Every one of us is supposed to be building a house. Peter says that we are living stones being built together, right? So we're all building these houses. Paul points it out like this in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 1. He says this, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is being destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." We call this our house. This is the dwelling place of God. This is the temple of God. This is our life. This is our body. But this old body is decaying. Amen? Come on. I'm feeling it more and more every day, right? Things that I used to do, I can't do anymore. Things that I used to dream about doing, I quit dreaming about them. Okay, this old body begins to get weak. This old body begins to get unable to bend and do things that it used to do. But there's a spiritual house that I'm building. And I pray that that spiritual house is getting better as this old physical house is getting worse. That's the plan. And so we're all building this spiritual dwelling. Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Hey, there's a dwelling place, and I know all of you want a big mansion in heaven, right? We all want to be in the big heaven, in the big mansion in heaven, right? We're building those mansions here on earth. We're building up our spiritual home right now. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of how we're building that thing. The point here is they both heard Christ's sayings, both saw the necessity of building a house, a place of refuge, both actually entered a house, both houses were exposed to the same storms. But yet those things in which they differed, their character, their practices, the foundation which they built on, how necessary it is to give careful examination of what we do and why we do. How important it is to have the saving knowledge of Christ. How indispensable it is that we practice godliness apart from the things of this old world. And so we understand this morning. We're building a house. And then he talks about the foundation that we built this house on. Specifically, he says there's one who built on the rock. This rock foundation, it represented the Lord Himself and the truths that He had been presenting to me, especially the truth concerning this inner transformation. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He says that we are being transformed from glory to glory. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And now in our relationship with Christ, we are being transformed from glory to glory, till one day we're going to be back in His likeness again. And this rock, this foundation that we're building on, it's the rock of Christ. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 10. He says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation What foundation is it? It's the foundation of Christ. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. You see, it's not only important that we build on the right foundation, but it's how we build that house. Someone says we've got a rock for a foundation and we're building chicken coops on it. Listen, we need to build up the building on that foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. What's that foundation? Jesus Christ. It's the only foundation that'll hold up in the storms of life. It's the only foundation that'll survive those storms. It's the foundation of Christ. All of our hopes and all of our dreams and all of our faith is on Christ and Christ alone. We lean on nothing but the grace of Christ. But then he says there's this other foundation. It's the foundation of saints. The sand spoke of these Pharisees. Remember, Jesus says in the very beginning of this sermon, he says, if we're going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very religious. They were the most religious people of their day. They kept all of the laws plus some. They knew the scriptures. They were very sincere in their religious practices. But they failed to recognize that Christ was the Messiah. Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Peter says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The very stone that they needed to build their life on, they said, no, we don't want to build on that stone. We want to build on our own works. We want to build in our own practices. We want to build on our own righteousness. Friend, listen, we need the righteousness of Christ. We'll never be good enough. We can never work hard enough. We can never run fast enough. We can't ever jump high enough to accomplish the righteousness of God. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Everything else is sinking sand. You know, I've found that homeowners who have foundation problems, it becomes very, very costly. Amen? It becomes very costly to try to repair those foundations. I heard about the airport in Japan. They built this airport, started designing it back in the 80s, and late 80s, early 90s. They started construction on this. And it was to help overtake some of the overcrowding at their main airport. And so they built this other airport, and they built it on a man-made island. They built this airport out on this man-made island. They went down, they studied the floor of the ocean and all these kind of things, and they understood that there were some things that were going to compromise the building and all of that. And so they had allowed for that. They built this big seawall in there. They brought in ships and ships and ships of debris and dumped in there. And they expected that it was going to sink. Can you imagine? Hey, we're going to build a house, and our expectation is it's going to sink. But we're going to compensate for the sinking. Well, they didn't compensate for the sinking. They compensated, or they planned for it to sink like 18 feet. In reality, it sank 28 feet. I mean, it was sinking so rapid, and they had to do so much work to try to shore it up and to go back and to correct all of the fallacies there. Listen, there's a lot of folks today, unfortunately, who have that same mindset. You know, I'm going to live this life, and I know that this isn't exactly what God would want. And so I'm going to do this, and I know that it's going to kind of take me away from God, but then I'm going to do these other things over here to try to compensate. And you know, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be the loudest one singing, and I'm going to be the one that's doing this, and I'm going to be to make up for these inadequacies of. Listen, what we come to find out is our inadequacies are way more than we ever imagined. Way more than we could ever imagine. And we find ourselves sinking, 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 sinking. You can't tell where the foundation is sometimes until the storm passes. It's in those storms of life that reveals where our foundation is. And we wonder sometimes, why does God allow this to happen to me? And it may be the fact that God allows us to go through some things and goes through some storms to reveal to us that, hey, we might need to do some foundational work. We might need to go back and do some repairs. We might need to go back and build up some more so that when the next storm comes, we can withstand that storm, so that we can withstand the storms of life. Listen, the storm here that he speaks of is judgment, this divine judgment. And when judgment comes in its totality, only a life built on the obedience to the Word of God, which begins with obeying the gospel command to enter through Christ, will stand. It's only the gospel of Christ that will stand. Just as we sang earlier, my house is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, on no other ground, no other ground, but all of the ground is sinking sand. Some of you are going to stand before God one day. God's going to say, why should I let you enter into my kingdom? And your response is going to be, well, I tried to go to church as much as I could. And Jesus is going to say, no. But my mom and dad, they were charter members of the church that I attended. So? Hey, but you know, I gave some money. I remember one time I gave a lot of money to the church. No. Well, I remember I went to Sunday school a lot. I went to Sunday school a lot. I memorized a Bible verse one time. It was John 11:35, Jesus wept. But I remember the Bible verse, you know. All of that sinking sand. Listen, here in this sermon, Jesus attacked all of our religious sins. He attacked all the things that cause us to fall short of His glory. Anger and murder and adultery. All of our man-made religious games. All of our man-made religions. All that promotes man's achievement. Both of these men have a religious life. But only one will pass the test. Only one will be found standing at the end of the day. Notice the two outcomes. One stood and one fell. For the one that stood, nothing could endanger that hope. If your hope is anchored in Christ today, there is absolutely nothing that could change your mind to know that God is your Lord and your Savior and that you can trust Him. That hope and that assurance is built not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who Christ Jesus is. Listen, I can stand here this morning and I can tell you that I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. Not because I so vividly remember that moment in time when I really trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life. When I kind of drew that line in the sand and stepped across and said, God, I'm not turning back. I'm following You from this day forward. It's not because I know all of the Bible answers. It's not because I've been to seminary. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because of any of those things. The only reason that I know that I know that I know is because I've trusted Christ, and Christ is trustworthy. He's the foundation. Not what I've done, but what He's done. There's absolutely nothing I can do that will ever change what Christ did at Calvary. He died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. He rose on the third day. He was seen among men. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He's coming back again one day. And no matter what I believe and what you believe, nothing will ever change the facts of that. And that's where my trust is. That's where my hope is that Christ is faithful, even when I'm faithless. But the foolish man built his house on the sand. And notice what it says here in this verse. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings. that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Did you hear that? The Bible says that great was his fall. Great was his fall. Why was he great? Because we're not just talking about some fictitious house. We're talking about the eternal souls of man and your eternal destiny. If you're living in a physical house today that has foundation problems, you can get rid of that house. You can tear it down. You can build another house there. Or you can move and buy another house, a better house. But friend, there's coming a day spiritually when we're going to stand before God and our works are going to be tested. And if they don't stand, we don't get a second chance. We don't get a second chance. Great is the fall. Great is the fall. See, in the context of the Sermon here on the Mount, Jesus is teaching in other places in the gospel, the fall is great because it results in the eternal separation from God in a place that is unspeakable and indescribable, everlasting torment. That's why it's great. Because hell itself is a great devastation. Have you ever thought about it? The Bible says that it's a bottomless pit. If you could get a ladder into hell, you couldn't get out because there's no bottom to rest the ladder on. The Bible says it is a place of eternal darkness, and yet there's fire. The Bible says it is a place where there's no rest, that there's this constant gnashing of the teeth. The Bible describes hell as a place that none of us want to go, and we don't want any of our loved ones to go. Great is the fall. Great is the fall because it's so devastating. And it's eternal. There's no second chances. So in life, we're all going to face these storms. Both houses face storms. Even we as Christians. Christians are not immune to sickness. Amen, Kathy? Christians are not immune to having hard times. Hey, guess what? Christians are not immune to having financial hardships, contrary to what some other folks preach. Hey, Christians are not immune to experiencing homelessness. Christians are not immune to living and facing the difficulties of this old world, just like everybody else does. The difference is we survive because our house is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. Life here on earth, for us as Christians, this is the worst it's ever going to get. But for those that don't know Christ, life here on earth is the best it's ever going to get. There's some folks today who are living life, and this is the best it's ever going to be for them because their house is not built on the foundation of Christ. And so, Jesus points out here in this closing, life is a result of choices. Every one of us make a choice. We make choices every day. We make the choice of whether we're going to get up or not. We make a choice of whether we're going to go to work that day or not. We make the choice if we're going to, if we're going to have breakfast or what we're going to eat for lunch. We make choices every day that affect our lives. We make spiritual choices every day. Life is full of choices. God allows you the free will to choose. All the way back in the garden, when God placed Adam and Eve there in the garden, and He told them, He said, look, you can have anything in the garden that you want, but there's one tree that you can't eat from. The tree, the knowledge of good and evil. They could choose to eat anything and everything in the garden except for that one tree. Adam and Eve chose. They made a choice. One of the great gifts that God gives us is a choice. We get to choose. But as a result of those choices, then we get what we get ready for. I've been there so many times where a loved one is ill. Maybe that ailment is a prolonged illness. And the family kind of prepares themselves. And it seems 100% of the times I've heard families say this. I thought I was prepared, but I'm not ready. And God's desire is that through our choices, we be prepared, that we be ready. We be ready. And then thirdly, he tells us this. Those choices, those decisions we make, what we get ready for, all have consequences. Every decision we make has consequences. Whether it's positive or negative, they all have consequences. They all have outcomes. And so God's brought you to a point today. You've heard the word of God. God says that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. He says that your good works aren't ever going to be good enough. That there is only one foundation that you can build your life on, that you can expect to live for all of eternity with Him. And that's the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so He's brought you to that place today where He's given you another opportunity to make a choice. To choose today whom you'll follow. Christ or the world. The Bible says this congregation, when they heard this, when they got to the end of this sermon, the congregation was astonished at this sermon. Why? The Bible says because Jesus spoke with divine authority. Several years ago, about this time of the year at Easter, a movie came out, The Passion of Christ. It was a very graphic depiction of the crucifixion of Christ. The church that I was a pastor of at that time, we rented out a movie theater just for our congregation and their friends. And we gave them tickets and had them to come in. And man, I had this grand idea. We were going to have decision cards. And we had arranged it with the theater there that we would have two showings for our people and they would come in and we would watch the movie and then I would have time at the end of the movie to get up and to give an invitation and that we would just see thousands of people come to Christ through this. And so we went for the first showing and we sat and we watched that movie and we got through and I stood up and I looked across the room. And there was this sheer just disbelief in what they had seen that day and what they had experienced. And they were in that moment so blown away, they couldn't decide. It was so overwhelming. Much like that, these people are hearing Jesus speak, and they've never heard anyone speak like this before. And they're amazed. And they're confronted. Listen. We can't take lightly or dismiss this sermon. God gave it to us. We either have to bow before Him and submit to His authority, or we face condemnation. We face eternal separation. When we hear His sayings and do them, we're like wise people being built up into a holy temple for His glory. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Says, "Now therefore we are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being our chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Are you building this morning? Are you building this morning on the foundation of Christ, that chief cornerstone? Or has that cornerstone become the chief stumbling block for you? This morning, if you've never put your trust and faith in Christ and Christ alone, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make today. You're going to trust Christ or you're going to walk away. You'd say, well, preacher, there's another option. I can say, I'll do it later. Or let me think about it. You see, not to decide is to decide. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, or 2 Corinthians 6, and says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. We were in small groups Sunday school this morning. We were listening in the teaching in Romans chapter 10. How will they hear unless someone goes and tells them? And we heard the story of a young lady who had come to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she immediately began to pray for her younger sister to get saved. And she finally invited the preacher to come over and talk to her younger sister. And her younger sister heard the gospel of Christ and she got saved. And she looked at her older sister when she prayed to receive Christ. She looked at her older sister and she said, "You need to do this." And her older sister smiled and said, "I already have." And she said, "When did you do that?" She said, 6 months ago. She said, "You've known this for 6 months and you haven't told me? I could have died in those 6 months." Listen, friends, none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised to make it through the end of the day. You have a choice this morning. Are you going to build on the foundation of Christ? Are you willing to build on your own good works, your own good intentions, your own moral judgments, on your own family legacy, on your own religious ideas about what church should or shouldn't be? Or will you trust Christ and Christ alone this morning? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we humble ourselves before you. And God, we acknowledge, God, the reality of your word. God, we're confronted by its truths. That God, our righteousness is as filthy rags before you. God, the only way that we can be made right with you is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God, apart from Christ, there is no salvation. God, my fear this morning is, God, there's some folks today. God, they're building on a religion. God, they're building on a practice of men. God, they're building in their own righteousness, their own morality. And God, they face a great fall. Father, it's my prayer this morning that God, as they have opportunity to choose, that God, this morning they would choose Christ, Christ alone. God, this morning, that their house be built on the solid rock of Jesus. God, that as the storms of life come, God, as they stand before you in that final day, God, their building will stand only because of the foundation, Father. Father, this morning, I'll be sure to give you the praise and glory and honor. So God, this morning, as they have opportunity to have choice, pray, God, they choose you. Father, again, we love you and we ask you this in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. You decide this morning. You choose. Would you come to Christ today? As we stand and as we sing, you come right now. Without waiting, come this morning.
I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. Hey, thank you again for being here this morning. Thank you for tuning in. Listen, one of the hardest things I do is ending a service. To walk out and think that there may be somebody here this week who's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Lord is my witness. My wife is my witness. I tell them, when I go home today, I'll sit down, I'll get ready to eat a meal, and my prayer will be, God, continue to move in the hearts of the people. God, continue this morning. Convict those who need to know you as their Lord and Savior. Just because the church service is over with, just because this formal invitation might be over, know that God's still drawing. God's still seeking if you'll just surrender to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Call a friend, let them know that you've trusted Christ. Man, we want to celebrate that with you. We want to help you in your new walk with Christ. Okay? Hey, listen, this afternoon, 5 o'clock, we have our small groups that will be meeting. And so come, 5 o'clock, get plugged into one of those. Then next week's going to be a great, great week. Man, I'm excited about next Sunday. If the Lord doesn't come back, that'll even be better, right? But if the Lord doesn't come back, we're gonna have a great worship service next Sunday. We have some children, actually, that are going to sing next Sunday morning to open our service. Well, that's always good, right? So we're going to get to listen to some of our kids sing next Sunday morning. We've got some other special music that will be next Sunday morning. We'll be observing the Lord's Supper next week. And we'll be having a church-wide fellowship meal. So it's potluck, so bring your pots, and let's put all of our meals together, and let's have a good time next Sunday. So next Sunday's going to be a great, great day. So I make plans to be here and be a part of that. Okay? And I know that God bless you richly. Again, it's good this morning. Kathy is with us and got two of her nephews here with us today. Good to have them, Jeremy and Adrian, with us today. Appreciate you guys. And y'all take good care of Kathy there. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, Mike. Well, we haven't seen something. Did the party good this morning?
Yeah. At least 75 or 80.
I'm telling you, man. hey, let's sing something this morning.
You're solid rock.
Hey, we're solid rock. Hey, if you're not standing on the rock this morning, hey, get over it before you leave here. Amen? Let's do that.
On Christ the Son of God.